John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. I know we have not started a new series yet on Wednesday nights, and I believe the Lord's leading for at least a few weeks to continue on talking about our theme for the year, this word blessed. And it's amazing what the Bible says and how the Bible says what the word blessed is referring to. It's usually the opposite of what the world would tell you. The devil will tell you one thing, and the devil's a liar. We know that. And he'll tell you that this is what's going to bring you happiness, and this is what's going to bring you joy. And we talked about this word blessed a few times already for this year, and we don't plan on preaching every single service about the word blessed, but there's some things I want you to remember. Most people talk about being blessed in the fact of all the things they've received. And there is a spiritual side to that, all the spiritual blessings. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about all the good things when we are blessed because all the amazing things that God has provided for us. And we've looked at that. We also talked about blessed and the idea how it refers to happy is the man or blessed is the man. And it's in Psalms chapter number 1. And it's the idea if we serve the Lord, that's where we're truly going to find happiness. And the third thought that we're going to look at throughout the year is the idea that a life that is blessed by God. These are the things that we're going to do, and if we do these things, we will be supremely blessed. We'll be supremely used by God. And it's the idea of finding out what God blesses, and then let's do that. As a church family, we seek God's blessing. As a church family, as individuals, we should want God's blessings upon our lives and upon our hearts. And if we see what the Bible says, hey, this is what's going to truly bring joy, and this is what's truly going to bring happiness, and this is something that God can bless and that God can work and God can use, we need to find out what that is, and we want to live that way. And it's completely different than what the world says. Here in John chapter 13, we're going to see one of those examples tonight. Jesus, most of you, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that this is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And it says in John chapter number 13, it actually says, happy are ye if you do them. And that's the title of this evening's message is, happy are ye if you do them. If you can look at it that way, or you can say blessed in service, whichever way you want to look at. But we're going to look at this and we're going to think about this. Jesus is saying that you will find happiness. You say, well, Pastor, you used the word happy there. The theme word is blessed. It is the same Greek word. If you go look it up, it's the same Greek word, and it's used as blessed more often than the word happy, but it's the same word that's used there, and it gives the idea of being happy and also being supremely blessed. And this is the type of life that God can give you in blessing. So we're going to walk through the story. I'm going to tell the story as it goes along. And there's some interesting things in here. I know we've heard this story before. But once again, let's look at it with fresh eyes. And let's look at it with that thought in mind. Happy are ye if you do them. The Bible says in John chapter 13, verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passovers, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So we see here that as we continue, if you set the scene here, they're celebrating the feast of the Passover. He's getting ready to institute the Lord's Supper. He knows that within 24 hours, he's going to be crucified on the cross. I read something earlier the week through the study, and somebody said, what would you do in your last 24 hours? If you knew you were going to die tomorrow or the next day, what is it that you would do? And I thought that was kind of interesting. First thing in my mind, because I try to be a spiritually minded person, I would think, well, I'm going to spend the next 24 hours reaching out to the people maybe I never ever witnessed to, or people who, you know, maybe aren't spiritually interested. And obviously, going to talk to my family and talk to my friends and other things. And that's my spiritually minded side of things. Physically minded wise, I would want to drink Blue Mountain Dew all day long because I like Blue Mountain Dew. I would want to do things that I would enjoy. Those things that, hey, if you're going to only live for 24 more hours, man, we shouldn't. And I'm not talking about being sinful. Obviously, you're getting ready to go meet your maker. You obviously don't want to go, living a life of sin. But we would think about, man, what is it that I would want to do for those 24 hours? Now, if you look at it and you think, Jesus knew, and he washes disciples' feet. And I thought he served. He only had these few hours. And as you look at this and you consider how special this time was, he's there, everything changes after tomorrow. He dies on the cross. 3 days there is miserable for the disciples. Then he rises again. Everything is different. There are certain things that he can only teach right now that is going to mean something completely different in a few days.
And this time is so precious and is so important. And he has, I'm sure, so many lessons. As I would think, my 24 hours, I would definitely think I want to get wherever my wife is at and wherever my boys are at. I would want them to come to me, or I would want to go there. And then obviously other friends and family, those that are close to me, I would want to pour as much of my life and my time into them. He has this short period of time, and these are great chapters of the Bible, from chapter 13 to 14 to 15 to 16, chapter 17, that high priestly prayer, you know, Jesus talking, just amazing chapters in the Bible. And we see here in verse chapter 13, they find out that one of them is going to betray them. They also find out that one of them is going to deny them. They know that Peter is going to deny them. This night is a crazy night, and he's there. He only has less than these 24 hours to live. What does he choose to do? He chooses to serve. He chooses to teach them an example. What a picture here. And as you see here in this, and you look at this, he knows what's going to happen. He goes to the garden, and then in the garden, he causes all those men to fall over with the I am. And he does all those different things. And it says, and having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And as I went and looked at what some people would do in their last 24 hours. Some people talk about doing bucket list things. Some people talked about going and doing things that were extreme or other things like that. But it says he loved them. And it wasn't just love. He loved them until the end. He didn't go into his own room and consider himself. No, he spent time with them. He loved them. And it says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And when we talk about washing people's feet, it's not a custom as much today. Now, some churches have lifted up and made almost like an ordinance. I don't see that happening in the New Testament pretty much as with the local church and the early church. There's only those two ordinances that are mentioned there. I don't think there's anything wrong with washing somebody else's feet, and I don't think there's anything wrong with the service here, but he's teaching them a tradition that would have been done by a servant, the lowest form of a servant, or even by a slave. And it's something that any one of the disciples could have stood up and said, you know what? I need to take care of this. Everybody's feet needs to be washed, but it's the leader that does it. And another thought when it comes to it, Jesus being God, being master, being teacher, being rabbi, all those different things, he was the last one that should have done it. Any of the other disciples who we've been learning what a disciple is, they should have been a follower, and they should have been willing to wash their feet. And you can even see here in a minute, Peter's like, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter's not offering to wash the disciples' feet. They've been arguing. What have they been arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be the one in charge? And that night, they're all interested in that. And Jesus' heart is heavy here. He says he rises from supper in verse number 4 and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. There's a lot of different things to consider as the work that's involved here, the thoroughness that's involved here. There's lots of little lessons. Then, verse 6, it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with Peter asking this question. Jesus responds in verse number 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He gives an answer. Look, you don't understand it right now, but here in a little while, you're going to understand it. And even later on, you're going to even understand it to a greater point. Peter's not satisfied with this answer. Sometimes there's a challenge in our own lives that we don't understand what God is doing. We ask the question, and God says, maybe wait. Or God says, just continue on being faithful. We don't like that. We instead want to speak up and tell God how things should be done. And it says here in verse number 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. So he tells Jesus, he hasn't learned his lesson. Earlier he had told him that he wasn't going to the cross, and Jesus tells him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And he's saying there's a broken fellowship. If you're not going to allow me to wash your feet, then there's a broken fellowship that's there. And Peter, the problem is, Peter doesn't just listen to the Lord and isn't just faithful and doesn't just take God at his word and just follow through. Instead, he says what he thinks. He says, no, that's not for you to do. And it's not our job to tell God what he should and should not be doing. But then he continues on, and he says, verse 9, Peter realizes that, hey, the fellowship's going to be broken. Peter doesn't want that. So Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And he's like, hey, if you're going to wash my feet, you might as well go ahead and wash all of me. I don't want to lose the fellowship. I don't want to miss this. And he's interested in this fellowship that's there. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Now, if you go and you do a study in this, it talks about the difference in the word washed and the difference in the word wash. The word washed needeth not to save to wash his feet talks about a whole cleansing. If someone would take a bath, they would clean the whole entire body. And here they're saying that he has been cleansed, but when it says to save to wash his feet, it's talking about just that one particular area. Go back in Bible times, they went and they got their bath and they got cleaned up, they cleaned their whole body, and then they would walk back to their house and wear sandals. The rest of their body was still clean, but the thing that was still dirty was their feet. And it gives an illustration here. It talks about how when a person is saved, that they are washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you're cleansed and you're clean. But also the feet, that the dirt that's on the feet, is the idea of like a normal walking. Is we don't have to be re-washed by the blood. Once we're washed by the blood, we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. But we do need to confess our sins. We do need to make sure that we're clean in our walk and that we are always right with the Lord. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. And so in verse number 11, for he knew who would betray him. He says, but not all, talking about in verse number 10, talking about Judas, that he was not washed, he was not clean. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master, ye call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, I pray tonight that we will consider what you say here, where we find true happiness, where we truly are in a spot that can be blessed. It's a spot of service. It's a spot that the Lord knew his disciples needed to understand. And what an amazing illustration he gives here. He gives of himself, he serves, he shows, he demonstrates so many things this evening. But one thing that they will never forget, and one thing that we should never forget, is that if you're willing to do that, we also should be willing to do that. But not only is it just being willing, the Bible states that truly we will find happiness, that we will truly be supremely blessed when we learn these lessons. God, I pray that you would help us to learn these lessons
Lord, I pray as a church family, as a whole and individually as believers, we would seek your face. Lord, that we would seek the blessing of God upon our homes, upon our marriages, upon our children's lives, that we would seek your blessings upon our church's life. And Lord, that we would find what the scripture says, this is what God can bless. This is what true joy and happiness comes from. And Lord, as we see this idea of service tonight, help us to have a pure heart in our service. Help us to learn this lesson that he was trying to teach the disciples about humility. And also, I believe, about being clean before him. Lord, help us. Speak to people's hearts. Lord, we love you. We're depending on you. We have faith in you. We believe your word can change lives. We're asking you to help us be changed tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I think what the Bible's saying here is it's simply when he writes in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Knowing is not enough. Doing is necessary. Obedience brings joy. Many times in the world that we live in today, Satan will tell you the opposite. They will tell you that if you do rebellion, you do your own thing, and you do the things that only make you happy, then you'll find joy. But Satan's a liar. He's a father of lies. The world cannot see any happiness in taking a humble place. But who is the happiest person in this room? Who is the person that's at most peace? It's obviously the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to offer himself as a sacrifice on that cross for us, and he's the one that's not arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Could you imagine him taking that towel? He takes off the outer garment. He takes on that form of a servant and towel. And all the disciples are probably looking at one another thinking, what's he doing? They have already there and they already have eaten. And they already, someone should have stepped up and said, hey, I'll wash each other's feet. It needs to be done. Somebody needs to do it. Why don't I do it? And here, and I think about when Peter's there and Peter's kind of arguing with him a little bit. Once again, I don't think the Lord minds the question, dost thou wash my feet? And if Peter would have just responded humbly with humility and say, okay, Lord, I'm looking forward to learn what you're trying to teach me, but he doesn't. Instead, he says, you're not going to wash my feet. He's trying to act humble, but he's being prideful at the same time. It's a false humility that many times believers struggle with. They think that they cannot be a part of something and they would never touch certain things, but they're not willing to pick up the towel themselves. What Peter should have done is says, hey, Lord, you should not be washing our feet. We were wrong. We're the ones that should be washing. Let me take and let me wash your feet. He doesn't do that. In my mind, it's a false type of humility that Peter is saying here because he goes and he says one thing, oh, you're not going to wash my feet, and then he goes to another thing, oh, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my hand, and wash. Peter should have just been quiet and let him learn the lesson that the Lord was trying to teach him here. And sometimes in our lives, we must be still and know that he's God and let God teach us our lesson. Let God do something, a thorough work in our heart and our life and our mind. There's some things I want you to see about the service of the Lord tonight, and I want you to try to match it up with the way that we serve. I look across this room. There's many people in this church that serve, and there's many people who serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to see some of the facts that were present that we can learn about his labor. First thing I want you to think about is the washing the feet was one that was of a slave's work or a servant's work. If you go and you do some looking and research, and there's different people to say different things, but this was the lowest of the low jobs. It was something that the disciples were not interested in doing. And I want you to see that Jesus gives us an example and says, you can find true happiness and that you can be blessed at this spot if you're willing to do whatever the Lord asks. No matter how low the job may look, no matter how unthankful the job is, I know there's people around that do jobs that other people look at and say, oh, that's a thankless job. That's the low man on the totem pole. But we see here Jesus gives an example and he shows us, hey, that if there's work that needs to be done, it doesn't matter the status, we must do the work. I also want you to think about it. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples without being asked. They washed without being asked. In fact, I think the disciples were shocked when Jesus began to wash the feet. I think the disciples would have been shocked to watch Jesus do this. And I think any of them would have done it if Jesus said, hey,
Judas, why don't you go wash the disciples' feet? Or, hey, Matthew, why don't you? They would have been willing to do it. And that's something we need to learn in our service. If we're truly going to be a service that is blessed, we must learn first that no job is too big and no job is too small. But also, it's not always do we need to be asked to do something. Sometimes it's amazing that there's something that needs to be done and we know it needs to be done, but we just continue to walk by it. Walk by it. If you had a piece of trash that was maybe out in the driveway or out in the parking lot, and it sits there, needs to be picked up, but nobody asked me to do it. And it's amazing when it comes to our service of the Lord, no one had to tell Jesus, hey, you need to do this. He continues on and he talks about how he was willing to serve. He was willing to serve, even though some of them didn't deserve to be served. He was willing to serve. Imagine who's in this group. Once again, he says he's the leader, he's rabbi, he's master. They says, you call me Lord, and you should, that's right. But inside this group over here, who do you have? You have Judas sitting there who has already sold him or made a deal to sell him for silver. Can you imagine the Lord and the Savior there? And he's washing the feet of the one who's going to betray him. And you see over here, Peter, who is giving him a hard time, acting super spiritual, but he's the one that's going to deny him. And you see the place of service. He bends down on his knee and he takes the form of a servant. He takes the place of a servant. Service sometimes is not always the one being in charge. It's not always the one being lifted up. It's not always the one. It's a place that is a humble spot. And I think sometimes in our lives, we must remember that there are people that we serve that we might not think that they're worthy of our service. I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we look at certain groups or certain people groups and certain ideas and certain things, and we're like, oh, they're not worth it. They don't deserve it. And we need to remember that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We need to remember that this service that we're looking here, he says, you're going to find happiness when you learn how to serve even people that you don't think deserve it. Jesus came to die for all. He was willing to wash Judas's feet. He was willing to wash Peter's feet. He was willing to wash all the other disciples' feet. Who is it that we would not be willing to serve? Most of us are like the disciples. Many of us lack that true servant's heart. It talks about how he begins to wash and to wipe the feet. It talks about how he does a thorough job there. When he talks about verse number 5, after he poureth the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and took the towel. It's talking about how not only did he do one part, if he did the other part. He has a willing heart too. No one tells him to do this. It's just a heart to serve. There's no reward to this. That for Jesus to do the disciples' feet, there's no one who's going to lift him up to a higher spot than he already is going. Sometimes when we serve, we're looking for that spot. We're looking for that reward. We're looking for how I can. But he says, if you truly want happiness, if you truly want to find joy, you'll learn how to serve with humbleness. You'll learn how to serve with humility. Look what it says in verse 13. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He puts it out there and says, this is what you should be doing. This is how you should be serving. This is what you're called to do. How do we serve? What type of attitudes do we have? Is there certain restrictions we put on our service? I'll serve this person, but I'm not serving that person. I'll do this if I can have a position or I can have a title. I'll do this because someone told me I had to do it. I've seen people and I've heard people say, well, if I want to teach a class, that means I got to come to church every week. I'll come to church. I don't really want to, but I'm going to be here because I need to teach that class. Well, their heart's wrong. Something that's missing there. We must learn to serve without being asked. We must learn to serve others with no thought of a reward. We must learn, and once again, the disciples are struggling in this, and as they've talked about this over the last year, they struggle with who's going to be the greatest, and even the one mom comes and asks her two children to sit on the right hand and the left hand. Jesus is teaching them something that's important for us to learn, that if we can learn to serve with humility and learn to serve with humbleness and learn to serve even though there's others who might not deserve the service, we'll be happy. Most of us will say, well, I'll find happiness when I can serve my friends. I'll find happiness when I get to love those who love me. The Bible talks about how everyone does that. It's easy to love those that love us. It's easy to love someone when they're going to respond with that love. It's easy to do something nice for someone when they're going to do something nice for you. That's not the service that the Lord is talking about here. He says, you'll find happiness when you'll learn to be humble to the point that you will serve those that you know don't even deserve our service. I think about, I know we went through the book of Philippians last year, and like I said, Philippians is probably my favorite book in the Bible, and it's just wonderful. When we talk about this, he says, you're going to be happy if you do this, if you have the same mind the way that Jesus did this. And if we see this, and the disciples here, I believe, are overwhelmed, and they look at this, and he says in verse 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. He says, I want you to learn this. I want you to get this. Learn to serve one another. That's where you're going to find happiness. That's where you're going to find joy. That's when God can say, there's something I can bless, because they're doing it with a pure heart. They're doing it out of humility. They're doing it in the humbleness of a love for me. Not only is it, I think, that we find happiness there, consider as Jesus. Actually, go ahead and take your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2, if you like to. In Philippians chapter number 2, we remember that when it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to remind you this, as you see Jesus, who left his home in heaven. He laid aside his glory to be born as a human. He girded himself with a towel. He poured water into a basin to wash and cleanse the disciples' feet. In Philippians chapter number 2, look what it says in verse 4. It says, verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what he's saying. This is the same type of mind I want you to have. That's why he's trying to teach these disciples. You're getting ready to face huge obstacles. You're getting ready to face great fame. You're getting ready to face the opportunity where people are going to look to you. You're going to see thousands saved. But never lose sight of this. We must learn to wash one another's feet. We must learn to serve one another. We must not look upon ourselves too highly. It says in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think about it. Who, being in the form of God, he was God. He was God in the flesh. Thought not robbery to be equal with God. He was at the most exalted position of all creation, but made of himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. When he came to this world, he didn't come with a reputation. He didn't come as the king that he is. He took upon that form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. We might not think that's a big deal, but compared to what he was and what he became. Amen. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It wasn't just enough that he took this step down and took this step down and took this step down and took this step down. He humbled himself. And what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. Only 24 hours to live. What does he do? He gives himself to those that he loves. And it continues on. He not only does he humble himself, he says, and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I think it's the most highest position to the most humiliated position in all the world. He was up in heaven in the right hand of the Father, and then he ends up and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was nothing else more humiliating than that. So he's there, and he says, if you truly want to find happiness, you truly want to find joy, look at how you serve, check how you serve, consider how you serve, consider what you do and why you do what you do. Consider those that you might be arguing with and fighting with and say, how can I do this to help them? Tie it in a little bit here with Peter's responsing about washing the feet and making sure they're cleansed. I'm talking about their walk and how they their feet would get dirty. We need to make sure that true happiness is found in making sure that we're right with the Lord, that we're properly clean. He goes there and he says in verse number 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And I believe the illustration and the powerful lesson that is here is teaching the disciples humility, teaching disciples how you should serve one another, teaching them to do it with a heart for one another, teaching them to do it without reward in mind, teaching them to be willing to wash someone else's feet and help someone else's feet that maybe particularly you don't care for, and serve just as Jesus did and learn from that. But I also think there's, when he says to me, he says, that you're going to know hereafter. I believe he's talking about that fellowship that's important. And if we have sin in our heart and sin in our life, we're not going to live the blessed life. If we, and I'm not talking about getting all, having all the world's goods and all the world's needs. I'm talking about living a life that God can look at and God can say, there's a life I can bless. There's a life that I can use. There's a life that God can show himself strong in. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're asking for. That's what we're seeking for. But the great thing is, that's the happy life too. That's the blessed life. Most people would say, how can I wash someone's feet and be happy? But some of the people I've seen happiest in this world are the people who serve in a way that's with a pure heart, doing the what most people would consider the most meaningless jobs or the most degrading jobs. Hearts come there as I've been studying this week. The things have been coming to my heart and my mind, remembering some people and some of the works they do. I think about somehow that people work with the elderly and they do it as a love and a heart for them. I've watched people take care of their sickly husband or sickly wife, and it just reminded me how precious that is. I've seen sometimes children take care of their elderly parents and their patience and their kindness. And I think, Lord, I hope that I will be that way someday. I hope someone will be that way for me someday. They truly learn. They found something they loved. And because they loved that person so much, they were willing to demonstrate. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about a reward. It was a love that they had. And I think that Jesus is telling him here, if you'll understand that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He says, you'll get this and you understand what true service looks like. It will not be a burden. It will not be an obligation. It will be a pure joy to serve the Lord because you have your eyes set on the Master and the love that they have for him. Whether it's cleaning a toilet, washing someone's feet, preaching a message, singing a solo, whatever it is that you might consider would be a more enjoyable job if you'll have the right heart. That even the job that most people would turn their nose up at, whether it's reaching out to a person that we feel a little bit uncomfortable being around, a different people group, a different race, a different country, or someone even sitting in the same church room. What can I do to help get their feet washed? What can I do? I know the Bible talks about carrying one another's burdens. The Bible talks about ye that are spiritual, talking about trying to get somebody's heart right and all those different things. But let's, in our hearts and our lives, live a life that will show and demonstrate that we love the Lord and will serve the Lord with this type of heart. And our desire that our feet would be clean, but also that we would help show other people how to have their feet clean too. As I was reading, I came across this. A preacher wrote this, and I thought it was interesting. Remember the earlier question, what would you do if you only had 24 hours to live? And this was the number one answer. Bring together loved ones, spend time with a partner or friends, family, say goodbye and thank everyone for everything they did. Apologize to all the people you harmed during my life. That was a secular answer. Christian answer was to reach out to those who God's asked me to reach out to and I never have. Many people said they would go out and have a party. Last day they would live it up. One preacher wrote it this way. If we only serve those who are deserving of our labor, we will not be very busy in the work of God. Let's kind of stop there and think about that. If Jesus only came to die for those who deserved it, he would never came.
If he would have only washed the people, disciples' feet that deserved it, he would have never knelt. If we only serve those who are deserving our labor, we will not be very busy in the work of God. Some only want to posture before presidents, pastors, politicians, and the prestigious. But Jesus took filthy feet into his holy hands and washed the feet of soiled men. This is an uncomfortable gesture for most of us. If Christ condescended to such an estate, perhaps he expects the same out of his followers. As we learned, it's really not a perhaps. He says that he expects it. He says, are you willing to touch the brow of the leper? Are you willing to bow before the broken? Will you eat with the homeless or embrace the orphan? These questions leave us in a spiritual quandary. If we say yes, then we must remember the last time it happened. If we say no, then we confess that we are unwilling to do for others what Christ was willing to do for us. When we fail to assume the position of a servant, we work from the premise that we are better than Christ. You see, those disciples were sinners. They were soiled, but they were his. The towel was not a religious garment to wear. It was an instrument of grace used to wash the feet of those who needed pardon. Touch someone with your towel, and you'll touch the very heart of God. And I thought it was interesting when he talked about if we think we're too good to be a servant, then we think ourselves higher than what Christ thought him. I want to challenge you tonight. Many of us serve. Many of us have a service that we do, whether it's here at a church or inside your home, other things like that. But our service that we put in the name of the Lord would it meet these qualifications that we saw tonight, not doing it for a reward, not doing it because the other person deserves it, doing it out of a love, doing it thoroughly, doing it in a way that some might not ever know. But what really speaks to my heart and kind of the theme for the year is God says this is where you're going to find happiness. The devil will tell you you're never going to find happiness serving. You're never going to find happiness cleaning. You're never going to find happiness telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. You're never going to be finding happiness by submitting. You're never going to find happiness by loving. You're never going to find happiness by forgiving. You're never going to find happiness. You're never going to be blessed. You're never going to. And it's contrary to what our flesh tells us over and over and over. But the reality is the Bible says if you'll learn how to serve humbly, as Jesus gave them this powerful illustration, that's when you're going to find true happiness. And I look across this world and I don't see lots of people that are happy and lots of people that are joyful. Even sometimes in churches and houses of the Lord, we see people that are discouraged and overwhelmed. And once again, we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Once again, we do face trials and hardships that do hurt. I understand all that. But he says we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We always have something that we can rejoice in. And he says if you'll learn to serve out of a pure heart, then you'll be happy. That is something that God can bless. I know many of us do a lot of work and do a lot of service. But is it a service that God will bless and that God can use? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. And Lord, I pray the illustration went across. I pray the message. I pray you drive it home. I pray the Holy Spirit of God pierce our hearts. I know this is Wednesday night. This is the faithful group. This is the people who serve in our church. But we see this example that Jesus gave. He taught such a powerful lesson with this. Lord, the most powerful thing in the lesson to me was you're going to be blessed if you do the same thing. Happy are ye if you do them. That if we learn from him, we'll be blessed and happy. Lord, I pray that we look at our service. Maybe just not during our invitation time, but we would consider why we serve and who we serve. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and remind us once again the purpose of our service. And Lord, that we would learn from you. That we would truly be thankful, happy, and blessed from God. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and stand.